What is a friend? I sit here and look back at Bob Neaton when I ask that question, because Bob and I are friends, or at least we say we are. Sometimes people wonder about us. I also consider others in here my friend. What do you mean when you call somebody your friend? A more important question might be, what did Jesus mean when he called someone a friend? He did that several times. For a little background, turn over to John chapter 15 and we'll get started there. We'll see just what it means to be a friend to someone or to have a friend. John chapter 15 and we'll start in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 13 is a very profound statement. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." You ever think about that when you call someone your friend? You ever think about laying your life down for that person? Verse 14 says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you." A disciple was not much more than a servant to the teacher back in those days. So he used the analogy there and said that they had been servants, but he wasn't going to call them that anymore. He was going to call them friends. Today I'd like for us to consider what it means to call someone a friend and what Jesus meant when he called someone his friend. Turn over to James chapter 2. We'll read a remarkable statement about someone being a friend. Very familiar verse to us. We've read it several times. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 23. James 2:23. James chapter 2, verse 23. "And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." Would you like to be known as the friend of God? I think most of us would say yes to that question. The word translated friend in both those sections of scripture that we read is a Greek word philos. Strong's number 5384. And the definition given by Strong's is that it means dear, friend, fond, friendly, or friend. It's used 29 times in the Byzantine text, which the King James and the New King James are translated from. And all 29 times it means friend. Just it's translated that way. It's not translated any other way. Some words are translated differently in different but this one is translated friend all 29 times. There's a related word. Like I said, that one was philos. There's a related word, phileo. Phileo is a verb that comes from the noun philos, and it means to be a friend, to be a friend to have affection for. It was really interesting. Get right down to it. It means to love someone. Specifically, it can mean to kiss someone. It's used 25 times. 22 of those times is translated love. The other three times it's translated kiss. We'll make a little bit more of that situation a little bit later, because it'll come up again. So I think we can see that from what the scriptures we've read so far, and from understanding the definitions of friend, friend means someone is dear to us, that we're very fond of, we have affection for, someone we love. Now, phileo as I said, is the verb. And it's contrasted sometimes with the other word for love, agape, which we all know about, is the love of God. But sometimes I think we make too little of phileo, but it does mean that someone's dear to us. It's only a little bit short of the love of God. It's about all a human can come up with, but it's a good, still strong affection or strong endearment for someone. Turn over to John chapter 11. See a little bit more about being a friend. John chapter 11, we'll start in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, meaning to Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." The word translated love there is phileo. He loved, they knew that Jesus loved their brother. And so they thought maybe him being able to work the miracles, they had seen him work, that if he came, he would be able to heal their brother. But let's read a little further. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and the Son of God may be glorified through it." That Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The word for love there is agape, godly love. So Jesus loved these people even more than they considered his love for them back up in verse 3. He loved them with godly love. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And a lot of people wonder, why would Jesus stay, wait 2 days if he said this sickness wasn't to death, but for the glory of God? He knew that Lazarus was going to die, and he knew the outcome was that he would resurrect Lazarus, and that would be the ultimate being for the glory of God. He knew that he had to die. After a few days, after the 2 days, he decided to go on up. And his disciples said to him there in verse 8, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again?" They knew that it was dangerous for him to go up there, and they tried to talk him out of it. But Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps." So he called Lazarus his friend, and we see back in verse 5 that he loved him with godly love. We love our friends. Then Jesus said, "But I go that I may wake him up." Of course, his disciples said, "Well, if he's sleeping, Lord, you know, he'll get better." He had to explain to them that Lazarus was dead. It wasn't just taking rest and sleep. Then in verse 35 tells us a little bit more about how strong they felt toward Lazarus. When he got to the tomb and they finally showed him the tomb, Jesus wept. The only time we have recorded that Jesus actually broke down and cried. Now, I don't know if it was because he loved Lazarus that much, because he was getting ready to raise Lazarus, and he knew that. Excuse me. Or if it was a lack of faith that the others had around him. When he got there, his sisters both said, "If you'd been here, you know, he wouldn't have died." They showed a little bit of lack of the fact that Jesus had said he would be, he was the resurrection. Excuse me. Whether it was because of the loss of Lazarus or for the lack of belief that he saw in the others, Jesus broke down and cried. It's the only, only time that's recorded in scriptures. The scriptures we read in James, and where Abraham was called a friend of God, They used the word philos just like the others. 29 times I told you it was mentioned. There definitely means fondness, caring for, being endeared to someone. Let's turn back to James. There's a little bit of warning about who we're friends with, and this may have applied to Balaam, because apparently Balak was his friend. Let's turn back to James chapter 4. We're talking about being a friend of God, being a friend of Jesus. It's a little bit different situation. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I think we should take that as a pretty strong warning that we're not to be a friend of the world. The word friendship there comes from the Greek word philia, which is related to the other two. It's the only time it's used in Scripture. And when you see it talked about being a friend of the world, he uses philos, which is the strong emotion or endearment that we have for someone. Solomon said something very important about being a friend and about friendship. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Solomon, who's the second wisest man who ever lived. Remember someone saying one day that he was the wisest man who ever lived. And I said, but what about Jesus Christ? He said, you're right. Solomon was second. But in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, Solomon said something about friendship that we need to remember. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I hope that a few of my friends and I stick closer to each other than my brother and I will. My brother and I are pretty close, but I know that there are certain things that he doesn't agree with me on, and one day it may come down to the point that we have to part ways over our faith. But I hope my friends stick with me. I hope they stay loyal to God. What does it mean when it says you must be a man who wants to be, a man who has friends must himself be friendly? You have to be loving. You have to be kind. And I think it's endearment. Think well of other people. That's how you win friendship. Jesus knew about the relationship of friendship, so he knew what was important, what made for good friends. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, probably some of the most read scriptures that we read, but we'll read them one more time. Matthew 22, and we'll start in verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34 says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, I don't know if this is the hammer or if it's somebody from Morgan & Morgan or who it is, but when I see so many commercials on TV for lawyers, I always laugh when I read this scripture. It says that he was a lawyer because I usually don't even tell jokes, but I'm tempted to tell one. You've heard the one about the lawyer that said it was 99% of the other lawyers out there that give the rest of us a bad name. I think it's true. It is probably about 99% of them that give them a bad name. Sorry, I digressed. Let me get back and read where I was at. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. I think if you do that, then you would be known like Abraham was as being a friend of God, if you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. In verse 39, the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you become friends with your neighbor, that you love them as yourself. And then Jesus summed it up in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Those are the two most important things we can learn, loving God and loving our fellow man. That's how we become friends with others. You know, friends look out for each other. Some people have wondered about me and Bob, the way we look out for each other. It seems like sometimes we try to throw a stumbling block in front of each other. But it's true that friends look out for each other. Turn over to Acts chapter 19. We'll see an example of this. Acts chapter 19 is the story of Paul here in Ephesus. A silversmith was afraid that Paul was saying that you didn't need to worship idols, and his business was making idols, so he thought he was going to lose his business. It caused quite a stir in town. Acts chapter 19, we'll start in verse 29. Demetrius and the other artisans caused such a stir and such an uproar. We'll start in verse 29. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. If Paul had gone in there that day, it wasn't time for him to be martyred. It might have been an early martyr and might have ended his ministry there. Of course, God could have raised him up if that wasn't his will. But his friends would not let him go in because they knew how dangerous it was. Friends, watch out for friends. Philippians chapter 2 is another example telling us how we treat our friends. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 3. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Do you esteem your friends better than yourself? It's a hard thing to do, brethren. It takes a lot of humility to do that. Verse 4, let each of you look out not for his own thing, not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We look out for our friends and we take care of them. We do what we can to help them. There's an interesting story over in Acts chapter 10. It's the story of Cornelius. There are things about Cornelius that we can overlook in the story if we're not careful. But in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius had been fasting and praying. An angel appeared to him, told him to send for Peter, told him where he would find him. So he sent some of his friends to find Peter. But in verse 24, we'll pick the story up there. His friends had gone to get Peter, came back. Verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. The angel told him that Peter was going to tell him and tell him what he needed to do for salvation. So what did he want to do? He wanted to share that with his friends. So he invited his friends to be there. It's very important that we think about our friends. I've heard horror stories about some of us when we first came into church, and I know I experienced some of that too. I wanted to share the gospel and the truth that I'd learned with some of my friends. It doesn't always work out well like it did for Cornelius. Sometimes they turn against us, especially those who aren't interested. Jesus talks about taking care of others in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. The prayer he gave the night before he was crucified. Again, this is a scripture we use so many times. This is the true Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should have eternal, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which you had, which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. He had shared God's word with those friends of his, those disciples. They were yours. You have you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So if they've kept his word, he knew that they would be a friend of God also. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me out of the world, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me. He prayed to God that he would keep those friends of his, take care of them, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. He had taken care of them while he was here, but he was going to the Father. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you. He knew he wouldn't be there to take care of them anymore, take care of his friends. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And down in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he prayed that God would take care of his friends. And he included us in that prayer when he, in verse 20, when he said those who would believe through their word, because that's how we come to know the truth, is believing what the apostles and the disciples wrote. Jesus had many false accusations made against him in his life. One of them was about the friends that he kept. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We'll start in verse 18. People had asked him about John, and he was explaining it, what the difference between his mission and John's mission was, and told him what John had done. In verse 18, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. Two false accusations. Christ was never a glutton nor a wine bibber. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. They said that because he hung out with the common people. I don't think the common people that he hung around with were his friends the way his disciples were, but he loved everybody, so they could rightly say that they were his friends. But as Christ said there, it's just another false accusation against him. There was another false accusation made against Christ. Turn over to John chapter 9, just to show that other things were said about him that were false. John chapter 9 and verse 16. This is one of the most amazing stories I think I've ever read. A man was born blind and Jesus healed him. And as the man said himself, It's amazing. You don't know whether he's good or not, but he opened my eyes. Nobody's ever been able to open the eyes of one who was born blind. But in verse 16, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." Another false accusation against Christ. And I just bring this one up to show you that they made many false accusations against him, especially for the good things he did and the people he called his friends. I'm going to share some of my Bible study with you. You look at, I don't know how many of you have a Strong's Concordance or how many of you use it. It used to be recommended by the church a long time ago, but people have gotten away from it over the years because it's not accepted by some of the scholars of today. I still use Strong's pretty extensively. What it lists, in case some of you don't know, is every single usage of every English word in the King James Version. It was written about and made available about the King James. And I haven't found an exhaustive concordance for the New King James. If you've got a computer, you can do a word search and find just about every usable word, but I haven't found an exhaustive concordance for it. The only other exhaustive concordance I've found is one called the Strongest. They tried to make it look like it was stronger than Strong's. It's about the, and it's an exhaustive concordance of the New International Version. If you want to compare the two, it's a good use, tool to use to do that. I have both copies of the Strong's and the Strongest at home that I use. But if you look up the word friend in the Strong's Concordance, it appears four times in Matthew. The first time it's used is in Matthew 11, verse 19. Let's turn over there real quick and we'll read it. The thing I like about Strong's, or one of the things I like about it tells me what Greek word friend is translated from in that instance. And in Matthew 11, 19, well, we just read, yes. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors." And it's from the Greek word philos that we talked about so much already, meaning love. What struck me, and I've had this happen with other words, there's another word translated friend, and the other three times in Matthew, it's translated as friend. It's the only other word that's translated in Matthew that way. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26, and let's read that because it's the scripture that I've heard some speculation about that can be a little confusing. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start in verse 48. Matthew 26, verse 48 says, of course, this is when, excuse me, Judas has led the mob to arrest Jesus. Verse 48, now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, "Whomever I kiss," that word kiss there, I told you before that philos can be translated three times as kiss. That's where one of the uses of it right there in verse 48. He's the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Kiss there is from a different word. It's a compound word with philos, and it's kata. And when you put them together, it means he kissed him earnestly. He didn't just walk up and I've seen, and we don't kiss each other as much as they did back then. But I've seen people in some of the foreign countries and some of the countries I've been to will greet each other with a kiss, and most of them just, you know, it's like a side hug rather than actually giving you a big hug. So they just touch your cheek. Apparently, Judas came up to him and embraced him and gave him a very passionate kiss on the cheek. Verse 50 is really interesting. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" The word friend there is not from philos. It's from the Greek word heteros, heteros. Like I said, three times in Matthew, heteros is used as friend. Well, I looked up the definition. I have a computer program that gives me the definition of the word, gives me the Strong's definition, and it tells me how many times that word appears in the Greek. Well, like I said, it appears three times in Matthew as friend. But the definition said it means a comrade, a fellow, or a friend, can mean a friend. But it's not a very strong friend that it's referring to. But it says it appears four times. Only three times there in Matthew. That's a shortcoming of Strong's. Because I couldn't see where the fourth occurrence was. It wasn't translated friend in any other place. So I had to look for that other place. I've got a resource that I use quite extensively. I've got two of them. One's called a lexicon of the Hebrew language, and one's called, well, it's got a longer definition and a longer title. It's an Englishman's lexicon of the Hebrew, and I've got one called an Englishman's lexicon of the Greek. And what it does, it lists the Greek word and tells you every time it's used and in the different ways it may be translated. And so I looked it, when I looked it up, it showed me where the other use of that word was. We'll get to it in a few minutes. First, I want to go to the other two times it's translated friend. And let's see, what did Jesus mean when he said friend to Judas there as he was being betrayed? Turn over to Matthew chapter 20, and we'll see the other time that heteros is used. It's quite different. Matthew chapter 20. We'll start in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. We all know the story. He went out and he hired some men early in the morning and told them, "I'll give you one denarii to work in my vineyard today." He went out a little bit later and men were still standing around idle, and so he hired more and told them the same thing. He went out very later in the day. He saw men standing around idle and who hadn't been hired yet, didn't have anything to do. So he told them to do the same. Let's look down. Let's look at starting verse. Well, let's start in verse 9. When those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius, just what the first men had been promised. When the first came, they supposed that they received more, and likewise received such a, each a denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day." But he answered and said to them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong." Do you think that friend there means someone who's dear to him, someone he loves? I think the other definitions of a heteros fit a lot better. Just call him a fellow or a comrade. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22, the other place that it's used. Matthew chapter 22. We'll start in verse 1. Jesus answered him and spoke a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. We won't read the whole chapter. He arranged this marriage for his son and invited people, and they wouldn't come. And he sent people out again to invite them, and they ended up killing some of the people he sent out. So he came and killed them. And then he told the people who worked for him to go out in the hedges and the byways and bring people in for his son's wedding, because he wanted this wedding to be full. And start in verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, and his workers had brought in a full house, so he was happy about that. But when he saw the guests, he saw a man who there did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how'd you come in here without a wedding garment?" You think he said that to him because he loved him, because he was dear to him? Not with what it reads. So he had him kicked out. We see that a tyros does not mean someone who's dear to us, someone we're very fond of. But that's the word that Jesus used for Judas when he came to betray him. So I think we can see that when Jesus called someone friend, normally it meant it was someone he was fond of, that he was dear, that was dear to him, that he loved. But when he said that to Judas, I think it was meant to let Judas know that you've betrayed me and I know you, what you've done. I don't think Judas misunderstood him. I don't think he thought he was calling him a dear one at that time. The last scripture we'll read is in Matthew chapter 25. Let's turn over there. Remember back when we read John 15:15 before, Jesus said, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends. Here in Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to take a little license here and paraphrase these verses. I'm going to read two verses to you. And if we obey God, if we love others, if we follow him, obey his commandments, we'll be his friend, not just his disciple, just like his disciples were at that time. But in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, like I said, I'm going to paraphrase these. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful friend. You were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And down in verse 34 of chapter 25, again, I'm paraphrasing. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, friends, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.